One of the things I would like to look at today is a verse that I believe all of us are familiar with. I don't want to look at it again because it's grossly misunderstood, especially during the church age. And I believe that's one reason why the church is under judgment. But first, let's look at Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Here God tells us, "This is a faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God may be careful to maintain good works." We have to be very careful with that word, good works. We know that according to the Bible, many people see this word maintaining good works, then they take it and they run with it. See, I have to do something to save myself. We can't do anything to save ourselves. God is the one who has to save us. He has done all the work of saving His people. And we cannot enter into that work. That work is God's and God's alone. But if you are a child of God, you're truly a child of God, the works that we do is going to be a result of what God has already done in our hearts. We're going to want to do good works with sharing the gospel and with others and our time and our minds to get the gospel out. Good works will follow those who are truly saved. It is never a cost for salvation. No matter what you do, will never save you. Nothing you can do will never save anyone, you see. And you see the same thing here in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. "Wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." See, we have to give diligence to make sure we're saved. See, God commands us to do that. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never perish. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not neglect. Therefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in present truth. See, although we may understand a lot of things about the Bible, we understand it, but God tells us that we should affirm constantly, bring back to our remembrance, especially in our day when the Lord Jesus has opened up the Word of God to the mind of His people. Never before in the history of the world that true believers have known so much about God's Word, the Bible, about salvation, and about the end of the world. We're living in that day when true believers are, by God's mercy, we're understanding a great deal of things that we have never have understood before, because the book has been opened to us. You see, so it's only by the mercy of God why He let us know what He is about to do. That's a wonderful thing. God has let us know from the Bible what He is about to do. And it's the sheer mercy of God why He has done so. And we should glorify God for that. But what I want to talk about a little bit, we're going to go over to 1 John. I believe the Gospel of John, these verses have been grossly misunderstood throughout the church age for many, 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 many years. People stumble at these verses, just like Israel stumbled at the Word of God. And many people, it seems like it's simple, but it's so profound, it has a lot of truth in it. But the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let's think of the context here in verse 10. I'm going to read up to verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 10, 14. Here we read. Speaking about Christ, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him..." Stop right here for a second. For as many as we see, ten, you know, many people doing the church, they receive us, and they totally misunderstand this particular this word here. As many as we see, ten. Excuse me. If you turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 27, see, God tells us, he says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Speaking about salvation. Salvation is from heaven. It's from God himself. So, God has to work in us to do all this. It's not something that we do. You see, salvation is given to us by God. You see, we can't earn it and we don't deserve it. And it goes on in verse 12, that as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, these verses here, many people read verse 12 and they stop. They go no further. You see, and that's the trap many people fall into. They fail to realize that the work of saving us was already accomplished in Christ from the foundation of the world. You see, Christ has done all the work of saving us, and we can't do anything to save ourselves. Wonderfully, God allowed us to plead for mercy, because we know that, according to the Bible, that God is merciful. He's full of compassion, he's patient, he's kind, and all these things he tells us about himself, God is. You see, and many people see these verses, and they automatically think that they have to reach out. You see the televangelists on TV, how they, these mega churches that tell people to walk down the aisle and come in to see Christ here, like as they have some kind of insight that they could tell you today that you are born again. No one can do that. No one can look at you and say, as of today, this moment, you are a child of God. No one can do that. No one. It's God himself. You see. Now let's look a little bit closer at some of these verses. For instance, in the latter part of verse 12, God tells us that we have become sons of God when we have truly become a child of God. And this is a wonderful thing that God says that we're his sons, we're his children. If you look at 1 John chapter 3, he tells us over there in verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That us there is his people. Not everyone. God does not love everybody in a redemptive way. He has general care over the universe. He lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the evil and the wicked and on the unrighteous. It's just God's mercy, you see. He says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, his people, that we, God's people, should be called sons of God. You see, we've come into a very intimate relationship with God. He calls us sons. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. If you are a child of God, right now you are a son of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, and this is very shortly, we shall be like him, or we shall see him as he is. See, we're coming to this sonship relationship with Christ, if you are truly a child of God. And also, look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them. God always speaks to specific people, not everyone, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You are adopted into His kingdom. If you are truly a child of God, you are an adopted son of God. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you see, all God's people, He calls us His sons. But back over there in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he says, verse 12, it says, the sons of God, even to them, God's elect, those are to them that believe on His name. And we know that of ourselves, we cannot believe on Christ. God tells us that faith, believing, is a gift of God. We can't conjure up that true saving faith. You see, we can't do that. Faith is a gift of God. It tells us in a very familiar passage, and we're all familiar with that in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Where God tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Can't save yourself. Okay, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works. Jesus comes up again. There is no work we can do that will ever merit salvation. Our work, the Bible tells us, a filthy rag, will never save us. Not of work, but any man should boast. For we, now that word boast here, the word glory, we can't glory in anything. We're going to glory in Christ, but not in something that we do. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, we're going to do good works after salvation. Never a cause for our salvation. You see, remember in Romans 4, the turn to Romans 4, as God spoke to Abraham, remember? You can pick that up also in Genesis chapter, I think it's 22. That's what Abraham did with son Isaac. It was a wonderful thing he did. But did that save him? No. But let's see here. We'll read a little bit about Abraham in Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, was found? For if Abraham were justified by works, remember when he had Isaac on the altar and he was about to kill him? That was a work that he was doing. You see, for if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. You see. And next verse, verse 3 says, for what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it to be translated he, and who's the he? Christ. You see, and he was counted unto him for righteousness. If the righteousness of Christ that was imputed to Abraham, to all, and all God's people, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And verse 4 says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The beautiful thing that Abraham did, didn't question God at all. He went to slaughter his son Isaac, and that's not what saved him. It was the work of Christ, the righteousness of Christ that saved him. And us also, if you're truly a child of God, we're going to do good work. Not a result of our salvation. God has given us that desire to want to share the gospel and lay our life down as Christ did, and get the gospel out into the world. But it will never, or a good work can never save us. But if you go back over to the Gospel of John, he says, even to them that believe on his name. And he goes on in verse 13, he says, which were born, not of blood. You see, when we become a child of God, we become born again. We become born again. And we know in principle that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, all God's elect. You see, many people, you know, when they read about, if you start speaking about election, they get very uneasy, they get very uncomfortable about the teaching of election in the Bible. But the Bible does teach it, teach election. If you look at Ephesians 1, that how we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, it says in verse 1, according as He has chosen us, and the us there is just we were elected of God in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We were chosen in Christ, He says there, before the foundation of the world. God has already chosen His people, the ones whom He chooses to save. He says, it's not up to me to do anything. You see, and he goes on, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And it says, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You see, God has already done it for us from the foundation of the world. And when you go back here, look at some verses in the Bible, how God tells us that we have to be born again by God Himself. If you will turn over to 1 Peter, we have experienced the new birth, those of us who have truly become a child of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 to 25. Who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing He hath purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that ye love one another with pure hearts fervently. And verse 23 says, being born again. See, we were born once by our parents, by our mothers. But we have to, God has to perform this spiritual birth in us. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, God's word is living. It's powerful, you see. We're born again by the Word of God as He applies the Word of God to our heart. Remember that familiar passage here in Hebrews 4? That's how He speaks about the Word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts of the intent of the heart. See, God's word is powerful, it's quick, and it cuts right into our inner recesses of our heart. You see, it's living and it's powerful, and how He applies it to the word to our hearts, I don't know. We do know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to hear the word of God's true gospel to become saved. How He applies it to His elect heart, God's business. You see, God's word is living. Do you remember in the book of Acts? I think it's chapter 2, I believe, when Peter was teaching, he was preaching the gospel. And I think it's Acts chapter, I believe it's 2, I believe, and how they were pricked up the heart. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Here, as God is moving Peter to say these things, and you remember how when he was preaching, the 3,000 became saved, how that the word of God pierced their hearts. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here's preachers, he's preaching, God is moving him to say these things, and people are listening, and we see here that they were pricked at the heart as they hear Peter preaches, and in verse 38, he says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." You see the election right there also. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." See, these people were truly saved because God tells them. And they heard the word of God being preached to them, they were pricked at the heart, and God saved a great multitude as Peter was preaching the gospel to these their people. So you see, and that's how we become born again. God applies the word of God to the hearts of that particular person. Look also, go back over to the Gospel of John again. Chapter 3. Turn to chapter 3. And here is a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Here's a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He came to Jesus and asked him questions. And in verse 1 of John chapter 3, he said, "There was a man of a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," you see, yes, "born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," talks about the word of God, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." In order for us to enter into the kingdom of God, we have to be born again. And only something that God can do, he has to make us born again. He has to give us a new spirit. He has to give us a new spirit. He has to give us a new heart. You see, for us to be born again, we cannot do this. In other parts of the Bible, God talks about we are created in Christ unto good works. We have to, and that's something that he did. We can't make him do it. We're at his mercy. Wonderfully, if you know you're not a child of God today, you could plead for mercy. He allows us to plead for mercy. You see, we can come to him and beseech him because, as you read Psalm 103, God tells us he's plenteous in mercy. He's gracious in all these things he is. But we also know that he's also the God of judgment. He will not always be patient with man. And we know that the day comes when he will pour out his wrath upon the unsaved. They're going to be destroyed forever. And in verse 7 of John 3, we read, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Not an option. To enter into this kingdom, the kingdom of God, we must be born again. We could argue with the Bible, we could argue with ourselves and all these things. In Romans 8, God tells us, if ye have not the Spirit of God, ye are none of his. You see. And it says, in verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." You see, God is the one who does this mighty miracle in our life. Because back over in this, in Gospel of John chapter 1, he said, "Which were born," a new birth, spiritually. You see, we must become born again, and it's something that only God himself can do. And he goes on to tell us in verse 13, not of blood. Not of blood. We can't doing it. Remember the passage in, I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and God tells us these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think it's, let's read verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. And salvation has nothing to do with how much we understand about the Bible, or how much truth we might know, or anything. What about a baby who can't read or write? Is not any hope for that child? What about a mother who is with child? There's no hope for that child? That child doesn't know anything. He's not even born yet. Can God save that baby? Of course He can. Can He save a year-old child? Of course He can. God could save it. It has nothing to do with our intellect. Whether you know how to read or write, or what you know about the Bible. Many people have an intellectual knowledge of the Bible. Does that mean that person is saved? Not necessarily. We're going to know things about the Bible, but we can't go by that. But here he says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and though I have the gift of prophecy, a Bible teacher, who knows all sorts of things. I mean that person is a child of God? No. And understand all mysteries. Understand a lot about the Bible. Can an unsaved person understand a lot about the Bible? Of course he can. Yes, that unsaved person can understand a great deal about the Bible, but does that make that person a child of God? No. He says, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, not the faith of Christ. You don't know the heart of another person. You know, you can't be a judge of that. Only God is. And so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. In verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, all these works I'm doing, all these things I know, does that mean that that person is a child of God? No. And though I give my body to be burnt, ultimate sacrifice, your very life. And many people today in our world are doing this. They blow themselves up. Whatever they do, in their mind, or what they believe to be truth, they believe they give their very life for a cause, for what they believe, or their gospel, or whatever, they think that God is going to look at them with favor and grace. No. It's a work that they're doing, and that will never save anybody. And has not charity. You don't have to do all these things, and you know all these things, and you have not the love of God in you, then what? It shall profit me nothing. You see, no, we only rest and trust only in the finished work of Christ to bring us salvation. Nothing I will ever do will ever save me. You see, but many are deceived by that, and thinking that if they do this or that, it will save them. But here, we look at, I'm trying to skip over some of these things. Wait, this is a short Sunday anyway. We have to get out of here shortly. Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews. Look at that term, not of blood. Not of blood. Hebrews 9. You know, the nation of Israel, they were in a worse gospel. You know, they thought that if there was all the blood sacrifices that were done, tens of thousands of animals were slaughtered, and, you know, that didn't bring salvation at all. That was a shadow pointing to something. But, you know, it's like water baptism. Many people think if they're water baptized, they're saved. No. Or if they walk down the aisle and then the pastor tells you, from this moment on, you are saved. And I was told that years ago. If I would just walk up the aisle and say, repeat these prayers, and the pastor looked at me and said, from this moment on, you are saved. And one thought was going through my mind, how does he know that? How does he know from this moment on, when I walked up the aisle and I so-called received Christ, that I'm saved? And that bothered me for years. But I didn't understand. So Israel here, the Bible clearly tells us in other parts of the Bible that Israel perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. They didn't believe God at all. Although God had did mighty works amongst them, And yet, they didn't believe God. You see, they didn't believe God. You see all the non-signing out on fire and smoke and quake and God parted the Red Sea and all these things. You figure, they see it. They even heard the voice of God. And yet, God tells them they perished because of unbelief. They didn't believe God. But in Hebrews 9, verse 8, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, here he says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was defended, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertained to the conscience. And all these gifts and sacrifices Israel were doing, he didn't save them at all. And all the animals that they sacrificed didn't save them at all. In verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. In verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For it is the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies the purifying of the flesh. And God goes on to lay it out. All the sacrifices that they were doing, all the bloodshed, didn't bring salvation to the people of Israel. There was no blood that man could shed that would bring salvation. Let's go over to chapter 10, verse 1 of Hebrews. Here he tells us about all these sacrifices that they were doing, that for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and that the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which were offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It didn't save them at all the sacrifices that they were doing. Drop down to verse 4. In verse 4 of the same chapter, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. You see, it didn't save them. It was a shadow. It was pointing to Christ. And he says, verse 5, therefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. God had no pleasure in what Israel was doing. None whatsoever, because it was a work. And you can see that in, I believe it's in Isaiah. God picked this up in Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah chapter 1, that God had no pleasure in all these sacrifices that they were doing. And you read through the Old Testament, you see the tens of thousands of animals were slaughtered. It had to be a lamb without spot and blemish, and all these washings they had to do. It didn't save them. God had no delight in it. In Isaiah 1, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. To what purpose, here God is speaking, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith Jehovah? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the sack-fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, nor of lambs, nor of he-goats. He had no delight in them, none whatsoever. And Israel were caught up in these things. So God tells us there in the Gospel of John that in verse 13, it says, which were born not of blood, but of Christ that washes away our sins. You see, it's not something that we can do. And he goes on in verse 13, nor of the will of the flesh. Nor of the will of the flesh. We can't do anything to save ourselves. You know, there are many people who, during church age, they believe in free will. Free will to do what? Oh, you have free will to buy between a red car and a blue car, or the clothes you want to wear. But as far as salvation is concerned, no. God is the one who elects us. He chooses us to salvation from the foundation of the world. Before there was anything in this world, God had already made a decision to save the people for himself. It's not up to us. We cannot save ourselves. And we should understand that we cannot save ourselves. See, in man's mind, the first thing that comes to hear people call into the camping in the open forum, what must I do? What must I do? What must I do to be saved? And he always said, you can't do anything to save yourself. Let's look at, for instance, Mark. Go over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, I believe, verse 17. Let's start at verse 16. Mark chapter 10, verse 16. Very easy. And he took up in his arm and put his hands upon them and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and knelt down to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? People ask this question all the time. What must I do? And Christ is going to answer this question. And he says in verse 18, And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, to the rich young ruler. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. At a certain point, I believe this man did become saved, because we know that God only loved those whom he has elected from the foundation of the world. But you see his question is no different than any one of us today. What must I do to be saved? And God goes on and says, verse 21, Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up that cross, and follow me. And he was sad at the saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Again, it says somebody who is rich can't be saved. Yes, they can be, if God will. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered them again and said unto them, Children, how hard it is for they that trust in riches. You see, a rich person can be saved. But look how Christ comes back and answers the question. These people are trusting in riches, in things of this world, to enter into the kingdom of God. And he says, verse 25, It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure. The disciples were shocked as Christ was speaking to them. They were shocked. And they're thinking this way, saying amongst themselves, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked upon them and said, With man it is impossible, but with God, for God all things are possible. Salvation thing, my point is, salvation with man is an impossible thing. You cannot save yourself. Not a work of righteousness that we have done, the Bible tells us, will ever save us. We save only by the grace of God. But the disciples, they were completely shocked when Christ said that. Who then can be saved then? You see, the impossibility of salvation with man. If you think you're going to do all these good works, and somehow at the end of the day, at judgment day, God is going to look at your good works, and the good works is going to outweigh the bad you do. It will never work. It is the work of Christ. It is the finished work of Christ to save us, and that work was done on the foundation of the world. I think we'll stop here. It's going for a little bit longer, but I think I'm going to stop here. This is a shortened Sunday, so let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the time together around us. Put it to you, Lord, that